Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 147, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O save me by thy name, and judge me in thy might. O God, now grant my urgent claim acceptance in thy sight. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 147.
Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the book of Psalms and thereof Psalm 69. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal God of the heavens and of the earth, we try to draw nigh unto thee. And we are together in this evening for a special service. And when we have come to the climax of the consideration of thy suffering in this world, and thou who hast set thy face toward Jerusalem, hast never looked back, and thou hast gone even unto death, so that it may become true of thee, that thou wast a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from thee, and we did esteem thee stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but thou wast wounded for our transgressions, and thou wast bruised for our iniquities. Oh, that we may be given in this evening a desire for the first or by renewal to know the application thereof in our own hearts. For we have heard it in these moments out of thy holy word when thy servant did write, save me, O God. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where they overflow me. Oh, then how shall it be, when we have to face that King of Terrors, as it is described in thy word, when we ourselves, because of our sin, will have to come into death. There we shall sink in that mire. There the flood shall overflow us. There we shall be in such great fear of that last enemy. O Lord, wilt thou give us to be prepared, both young and old, while it is still called today. Thou didst come into this world and came even with our own nature and those same fears of suffering and of death. They were upon thee in this world so that thou art able to be a compassionate high priest. Oh, that thou may give us to consider while it is still called today. And while there is still opportunity to be delivered and to be prepared to meet thee in peace and in righteousness, when we have in this evening come up to thy house out of form and out of custom, may it be for the first time in our life that we may see that death as so necessary for us. Oh, that we also could not do without the application. Do look upon thy children, for thou knowest all the fears that do live in their hearts. Oh, that thou may give to them a sight of thee for the first or by renewal, which alone is able to give that peace that passes all understanding. That they may see something of the blessed reconciliation that thou hast made when thou hast bowed thine head and given up the ghost. Wilt thou give in their hearts to rejoice at that what we call a Good Friday, but it was not in the eyes of thy disciples good in that night. For thou knowest the distress that lived within their hearts. And then it is a cutting off way It is a way that is decreasing for thy people, even to go through that death, that they may enter into that life, that thou didst merit for thy church in all thy suffering and in thy death. O Lord, open it unto us, for thou knowest that we have no sight of it, and faith is not able to take hold of it, unless that thou wilt reveal it unto our hearts. O come then with power in the hearts of all of thy children. Come thou with power in the hearts of each and every one of us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Bless thou thy word to such an end in this evening. Wilt thou make it a good hour in thy house together? Care for those that are not able to be in the midst of us for whatever reasons thou knowest. The sickness of the body, the weakness of the body, old age, the afflictions of the mind. Lord, thou knowest each one and the consequences of sin, which have to be endured by us. But wilt thou give it to be profitable upon our journey to that great eternity? And wilt thou remember them in the places where they may be, where they may listen by church telephone or otherwise? Wilt thou supply for all thy servants? Wilt thou give what is necessary to bring thy word over the length and breadth of this whole world? And when the world does not recognize thee, or the need for thy only begotten Son, and does spurn thy death, oh, that thou wouldst turn us again. Deal not with us as we so justly deserve, but wilt thou give a true bowing in the dust before thee, and that thou mayest become necessary in all thy mediatorial work in a great way in the nations in which we live. Turn us again, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Help thou us in this evening hour. Help us to bring thy word. Strengthen us in our body, that we may be able to stand before our flock. Wilt thou supply for the need of our mind, that we may be able to bring it forth in a clear way? And wilt thou give in our soul that burning that speaks as a dying man unto dying men, that thou mayest for a moment drive the buyers and the sellers out of thy house in this hour? And wilt thou show thyself to be feelingly and believingly in the midst of us? For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 47, stanzas 1, 4, 7, and 8. My God, my God, I cry to thee. O, why hast thou forsaken me? Afar from me thou dost not heed, though day and night for help I plead. 1, 4, 7 and 8 of Psalter 47. beloved congregation. We read in 2 Samuel 12, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Fourfold. To restore that lamb. Thus not one, as he had stolen, but four. Why was that? That David has assigned such a judgment. That was because it was the law of the Lord. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Thus was the law of restitution for the children of Israel when there was a theft. And David, he has condemned himself even with this same law. It is not difficult to steal, but it is much more difficult to make restoration for that theft, double, four, or fivefold. It is always so, is it not, boys and girls? Sin is very easy, is it not? But to make restoration for sin, that is much more difficult. When we have a relation, it is very easy to break that relation, husband, wife. It is very easy to break our trust. That needs only one act. But to restore that trust, that takes many acts and then much faithfulness. It is very easy to slander a man, but to restore the reputation of that man, that is much more difficult. It is very easy for us to make separation by our sin, but it is not so easy to make reconciliation again. And thus the sin of Adam, that was by one act. But the reconciliation for that sin and for the sin of mankind, that was not so easy. We want to consider something of that with the Lord's help in this evening out of the words of our text, which you can find in Psalm 69. The last part of the fourth verse, Psalm 69, verse 4, the last part. Then I restored that which I took not away. So far the words of our text. Christ fulfills the law of restitution for his church. First, the crime. Second, the innocence of Christ in this crime. And third, the restoration which he made for this crime. Christ fulfills the law of restitution for his church. First, the crime, we read in these words, took away. Second, the innocence of Christ in this crime. We read it in the words, which I took not away. And third, the restoration which he made for this crime. Then I restored that which I took not away. Who says these words? Then I restored that which I took not away. We read here that is a psalm of David. We know that there was not a very good relation between David and his father-in-law. That was not because of David. That did not come from the side of David, but that came from the side of his father-in-law and the sin and this kind of separation and this kind of trouble that has filled the world in which that we are living. Sin that has brought into this world nothing but trouble, nothing but disharmony. The world was not created this way. No, it is sin that has made it this way. Before that Adam sinned, then there was no disharmony. Before that Adam sinned, then the entire creation of the Lord, that was all for the honor of the Lord. It was for the glory of the Lord. Today that is so different. We are sitting upon the heap of our own ruins. That is upon the heap of the consequences of our own sin. And then man, he is so ignorant that he is ready even to cast the blame upon the Lord for all of those consequences. You will hear that, young people, that man, he says, why is it that the Lord, he allows this to happen? He allows that to happen, this catastrophe or that sickness, this disease, that accident. And so the Lord, he receives the blame for the consequences of our own sin. Then I restored that which I took not away. What was then taken away by the sin of man? In the first place, it was the glory of God, which was taken away. Man, he has robbed God of his glory. You say, how is that possible? Is man able to take anything away from God? Not essentially, but when the Lord has made us and when the Lord has created the world, then the glory of the Lord did shine in the works of his creation. Indeed, that glory that continues to shine forth, but it is greatly marred. It is marred by all the consequences of the sin of man. So that man has robbed the Lord of the glory that was due to him in the creation of the entire world, and then in a special way in the creation of the crown of that creation that is mankind himself. Man has robbed God. He has robbed him of a relation. Why? How? Well, the Lord, he has created man above all the animals as so highly that he was able even himself to commune with him, with his own creature, that he was able to receive pleasure in the communion with the crown of his creation. We think of David and Saul, and that there should have been such a good relationship between these two men, because David was the son-in-law of the king. But sin that did come in between, So that relationship that was broken down, and so sin has come between that communion of the Lord with His creature, so that the Lord had no choice, as it were, but to send forth His creature from that blessed place of His creation, from that blessed paradise, where we can read that He walked with His creature in the cool of the day, when He did seek out His creature for that communion, and that He had no choice but to send Him forth out of that garden, and to place an angel with a flaming sword, so that there was no way that that man could come into that communion with Him again. Thus, robbed the Lord, robbed Him of that pleasure that He has desired for Himself in our creation. Man has taken away. He has robbed the Lord of the obedience that was due unto Him, the obedience that was due unto His holy law, because He is the lawgiver, because He is our Creator. How can it be then but that man, he is coming under the curse of the Lord? Because man, he has robbed the Lord of a service which is owed unto the Lord. And to whom has He given that service? He has given that service even unto the enemy of the Lord, that He has chosen the enemy, that He may give to him all the fullness, all the blessedness of the height of His creation, and that He may serve Him fully, who has rebelled against the Lord Himself. Who can fathom the crime of man in paradise, by which he has, as it were, affected the Lord Himself? And not only the Lord, but by which he has affected also himself and his own posterity. Because who can fathom even what man has lost himself, what was taken away by his sin? Taken away was the innocence of man. Do you ever feel it? Innocence. Taken away was a conscience of man in the state of innocence that was completely clear. Man did not know in the state of innocence what guilt was. And because he knew no guilt, he had no idea what fear was. And so he has robbed even himself and his posterity of his own peace. Taken away was that image, that blessed image that God had created him in. Taken away was the knowledge of his Maker, the knowledge in which he has glorified and magnified him even since that moment of his creation. Taken away was the knowledge of that infinite wisdom of God, so that man, he has become nothing but ignorance and foolishness. Taken away was the righteousness, the holiness of man, so that he has become nothing but unjust, nothing but wicked, nothing but corrupt. Taken away was all of his holiness, and that was depriving God himself of that blessed communion that he could have with his creature. Taken away was his happiness. His happiness. You say, maybe, children, I am happy. Is that so? Are you happy? Does that round world, does that fill a triangular heart? Cannot be that you are happy. Why not? Because you were created for a purpose. You ever make something, boys and girls? Did you ever make something? And when you have made something, you did it for a purpose. And if that thing did not fulfill your purpose, then what? Well, then it was not fit. Then it was not fit to do that thing for which that it was made. And now man, after the fall, he has lost that purpose. How is that possible that he can be happy? How is that possible that he can find fulfillment when he is no longer able and has no desire even to fulfill that original purpose for which that he was made? Taken away. Taken away the glory of the Lord. Taken away the obedience that was due unto the Lord. Taken away that relationship. Taken away our own innocence. Taken away the knowledge, the righteousness, the holiness, the happiness. And finally taken away what? Taken away his own life. Life itself. Taken away because of that punishment that had to come upon his sin. A fit punishment. Desire to flee from the Lord. Desire to leave the Lord. Desire to separate himself from the Lord. And the Lord says, so it shall be. Then you shall go. You shall go out of my presence. You shall go out of my favor. You shall go out of my communion. All taken away. And now our text. That speaks about the restoration. The restoration of that which is taken away. That was the law of restitution. That was required of the thief. Double. Fourfold. Fivefold. Did you ever try it? Did you ever try to make restoration of that which was taken away by your sin? Did you ever try to restore to the Lord his glory? Did you ever try to restore to the Lord that due obedience to his holy law that you owe unto him? Oh, did you ever try to restore that relation? The relation between God and your soul? Did you ever try to restore your innocence? Say, I cannot do it from the past. Did you ever try to restore it from the present moment and even into the future? Did you ever try to restore that knowledge? Searching that holy word of God. That you may know him again. And that righteousness, that holiness, that happiness, that life. How is it going? When you have tried to restore because there is a people, they would restore it. Or they would restore it if they could restore it. They try to restore it. That is the Spirit's work. Then that people, they just say, O Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all, everything, and I will restore it unto thee again. And they desire to bring it back. They desire to make it good again, the way that it was before, in paradise, that favor of the Lord that may be restored to their soul. What did Saul say immediately when the Lord converted him? He said, O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How's it going? Can you restore it? What is the law of restitution? Double. Fourfold. Fivefold. Well, we will not go there. Can you just restore it, just single fold? when you would go through the holy law of God from commandment to commandment, what do you find then? Do you know what the Lord says in His Word? He speaks about a man. He says, cast him into prison till he shall pay all the debt. Then there is a people, they say, if the Lord should now cast me into prison until I have to pay all the debt, then I shall never come out. I shall never come out. Why? Well, Paul, he also wanted to restore it. But what is the end of it all? What did he say? He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, it is running for that people into an impossibility. It is running for that people into a way which is so discouraging. Yes, it is running for that people into a way of complete despair, so that they are being cut off from any hope, from any expectation. Oh, how was that for the Apostle Paul? They threw everything overboard in order that they may save their lives. They have put ropes underneath that boat in order that they may save that ship, that they may save the lives upon that ship. But then there came a time that we read that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Then all those human efforts, they have come to such a complete end. Then it was for that people only one way, and that was that they had to go lost. Then I restored that which I took not away. Or in such a place, did you ever read such a word in the Word of God? You know, we read of that eunuch. That eunuch, he was reading the Word of God. You do that too, young people, I think, right? I mean, not only at the supper table, but you do that by your bed too, I think, right? Children, sometimes. Not just in public, not just with your family, but also for your own soul. Do you not do that too sometimes? The eunuch was alone by himself. That was not to show anyone else, but there was a need in his soul. And then he was reading that word, and he did not understand that word. And the Lord sent Philip, go join thyself to this chariot. And then he has a question when he is reading. Oh, then he is going as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And the interest of that man, of whom speaketh the prophet thus, of himself or of some other man. Oh, do you know the place of that eunuch? And when there is no way anymore for your own soul, when you may read such a word as this, then I restored that which I took not away, that you say, O Lord, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? O Lord, of whom does thy word speak? O a people of the Lord, who is thy beloved more than another beloved? That brings us to our second thought, the innocence of Christ in this crime. Then I restored that which I took not away. Who wrote that? We said, it says here, a psalm of David. And when? We read in the context, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. What does David testify? He testifies of his own innocence. You say, innocence? David? Can read his sin right in the Word of God. That is the wonder, isn't it? No. You say David was not innocent. And yet David, he speaks here of his own innocence. How can that be? Well, David here speaks of his innocence in a particular matter. We are not innocent either. We know that. But sometimes, children, somebody can say, mother, brother did it, or sister did it, and you can say with all your heart, no, that is not true. I am innocent. That is what David says here. He says, I am innocent. Not altogether, but in the matter for which that he himself was being accused. What does he say? He speaks about the hatred here of his enemies. And he says that that hatred of his enemies, that he says is without cause. Saul has no cause in me, he can find no cause in me to be his enemy. He has no reason for hatred against me because I have done him no wrong. No, when Goliath came against Israel, and then the Lord gave me to go against Goliath and deliver Saul and the army out of the hand of Goliath. And since Saul himself, he has made me to flee as a partridge on the mountains, then never have I done him wrong. Nay, two times over again, and then I may say that the Lord has given me to spare his life, but he returns me nothing but evil for my good. And my own son, he has no reason to lift up his hand against me, because my sin that was not against him. And Ahithophel, what reason has he to turn against me and in such a way? And the children of Israel, they are, he says, my enemies wrongfully. They are my enemies deceitfully. They are my enemies underhandedly. But David does not just speak about himself. This is a prophetic word. It is a prophetic psalm. It is a messianic psalm. And it is especially in this innocence that David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I restored that which I took not away. When that was in my innocence, that was in my complete guiltlessness, there was nothing for which I needed to restore double, fourfold, fivefold because of my own robbery. I have never taken anything from any man. Not his righteousness, not his holiness, not his happiness. I have done him no injury. No, it is exactly the opposite. I have not taken his property. I have not harmed his person. But we can read in God's word that he has done nothing but good. And yet, he had many enemies. And those that hated him, they were more than the hairs of his head. There was a multitude of Jews. And not only so, but he says that those that hated me, they are mighty. And so we find it, because they were the powerful in this world. They were the powerful in the church even. There are those who had risen to high places in the church, those who were given authority, those who had power in their position. The rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, those who had power because of authoritative positions in the world, Pilate, Herod. And then it was both Jew and Gentile who have banded together a multitude more than the hairs of his head. instigated by Satan himself. Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. No, he has taken nothing away. He has robbed no man, and he has robbed God neither. Because he has not taken away from his Father anything of his glory. He has not robbed him of the obedience that was due unto him. Wasn't it just the opposite? Did the Father himself not testify, "This is my beloved Son, in whom that I am well pleased"? Could the Lord Jesus not say that he had finished the work that was given unto him to do, and that he had glorified the name of his Father while he was on the earth? And yet his Father even also did set himself against him. Yet even his Father became as his enemy. So that as was heard, he had to cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That which I took not away. We know, children, in the Old Testament, when that lamb was to be sacrificed, what had first to be done with that lamb? Then he had to be set aside, and that lamb had to be inspected. And then they had to go over that lamb very, very carefully and check every part to make sure that that lamb was without blemish. Every part of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly pictured this examination of that lamb, so that the innocence of Christ that was declared, as we have heard over and over and over again, and even while he was hanging upon that tree, even from that man that hung with him, this man, he has done nothing amiss, but now that innocence that was already testified by Christ himself in the Old Testament, long ago, that is through here David, the prophet of the Lord, where Christ did testify even of his innocence to say, "That which I took not away." Why was that necessary already so long ago? It was because there was at that time also a people of the Lord. There was at that time also a need for food for that faith. A people who were living under the shadows, a people who were living under the ordinances, and who were well acquainted with all of the laws of the restitution for that theft. Thus we hear already then a promise of the willingness of Christ to come and to take up the cause of the guilty, those who had robbed the Lord. Thus we hear a declaration of the cause, the reason that he would come, the end, the purpose for which that he would give himself, and to that he would hang upon that tree, that he may feel something of the justice of the Lord, especially when we read, "He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." "Then I restored that which I took not away." Let us sing Psalter 184, 1, 3, 6, and 7. "Save me, O God, because the floods come in upon my soul. I sink in depths where none can stand, deep waters o'er me roll." 1, 3, 6, and 7 of Psalter 184. Thank you.
steadfast of the restoration Christ made for the crown of his church.
Then I restored that which I took not away. What was that restoration that was made by Christ for his church? We remember that the restoration that is always more difficult than that original requirement. What did the Lord require from Adam in the covenant of works? That was perfect obedience. That was the fulfillment of his own law. And what would be the reward? That would be eternal life. What was the requirement of the Lord for Christ in the covenant of redemption? Well, you say that was the same. Then he had also to bring forth that same obedience that was required of Adam, that he may earn for him that which Adam did not earn through his disobedience. That is right. That is his active obedience. Which of you convinceth me of sin? So Christ has fulfilled this for his church. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And yet Christ could not be glorified with his Father yet, with that glory which he had with him from the foundation of the world. Why not? Because more was necessary than that original requirement, and that is the reason that we gather together in these Passion Weeks. That is the reason that we gather together in this evening. That is to consider especially that which was added unto Christ as a requirement that he may fulfill that law of restitution. What do we read? And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What does Paul say? That he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. What kind of obedience is that then? That is his passive obedience, which had to be added unto his active obedience. Then I restored that which I took not away. That was according to the law of restitution. And what did he then restore in this? Well, then he has restored everything that was taken away by that church of God as thieves and as robbers. Then he has restored unto God and unto man everything that was lost. That was a restoration that was experienced by the Father himself. What do we read? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Without that satisfaction, there could be no resurrection from the dead. But that resurrection of Christ, that was a proof that the Father was completely satisfied and at rest, and that everything had been restored once again, that he had restored unto him his own honor and to his own glory in the price that he has paid for the sin of man, and in the salvation that he has made for his church, that he may restore that church unto the Father again, and that he may bring unto the Father again a church that may be in relation to the Father, that the Father may have dealings once more with his own people. And he has brought that church once again into the blessed service of the Father, robbing the hell from that people that would serve Satan and the world and sin, and to make their members, their arms, their legs, their eyes, their hands, their heart, to be once again unto righteousness. Oh, he has restored is something that is experienced not only by his father, but it is a restoration that is experienced by every one of the true church of God. Why? Because the fruits of that restoration, they will be experienced in the life of God's people. What are they? You only need to ask. It is life itself in the first place. That life that is flowing out of that death of Christ, so that there are a people who experience what it means to be born again. And when a child is born, boys and girls, then a child begins to breathe. And then you know that there is life. A child begins to cry. And then you know that there is life. And so that life, that new breathing after the Lord, that hungering, that thirsting after God, that we may read of in the Word of God, the evidences of that life from the dead, they are all flowing out of that death of Christ that has not been experienced since paradise. Christ did not take away that life. No, but he has restored that life unto his church. What are the evidences of life? That is faith. It is a people that begin to believe, that is not experienced since paradise. Christ did not take that away. No, but he has restored this faith unto his people. What did Adam not believe? He did not believe the threatenings of the Lord, and that he would come with his death upon his disobedience. And so he has gone through with that desire of his heart and fallen under the temptation. But what has Christ done? Who has not taken away that faith? No, but he has restored it unto a church. Do you experience something of this in your life? That is that true and that tender fear of the Lord in your heart, that is not able to walk in the paths of sin, that to fear the commandments, the curse that is attached to the disobedience of the law of the Lord? Oh, did that word of the Lord, did it ever become so true in your life? The threats of the Lord, the punishments of the Lord, the requirements that the Lord has required of Adam, but which he has disobeyed. What is Christ restored? Oh, he has restored an image in man that was lost after the fall. He had not taken it away, no. That people, they had robbed it themselves. They had lost it themselves. The knowledge, the righteousness, the holiness. But when Christ bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, then that knowledge of God that was glorified, and the righteousness, the holiness of God, what he is about sin, that was glorified, that was shown in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Sin that must be punished. And it is this knowledge that is restored in a church that is now living because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, religion, congregation, that is more than notion. Something must be known. Something must be felt. Saul of Tarsus, what do we read? We read that he trembled before the Lord. Then I restored that which I took not away. What did he restore? He restored the right, the legal right, the right unto eternal life. When? Then I restored. When? When he bowed his head and when he gave up the ghost in his innocence. Oh, he did not take away that right to eternal life, but he has restored it unto his church, and his church may receive that right in the revelations of himself, in the midst of their guilt, in the midst of their uncleanness, in the midst of all their despair. Because what did the Lord Jesus say of the Holy Spirit? When he should come, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. What does that mean? That means that people cannot see anything of Christ unless it is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Over and over, they have commemorated Good Friday. Over and over, they have considered the death of the Son of God. And yet, they have never seen him until the Spirit of the Lord has taken it from him, received it of Christ, shown it in their hearts, opened it unto them, what he is in his suffering, what he is in his death, and given unto them a blessed view of that cross of Calvary. Oh, so much can be known in our mind, but it is so missing in the power unless the Lord, he is coming with his Spirit to open it unto us, to humble our soul under the wonder of it with all the admiration, and to open a way for a people for whom that there is no way anymore. That is the experience of that people. Oh, we are like water that is spilt on the ground, that is not able to be gathered up again. But when that word of the Lord that is sanctified in their heart, and then the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is opening it, then that Friday that is seen as a good Friday. Oh, then that Friday that is seen because the blood of Christ is seen upon that cursed tree. And now that law of restitution, that is not only to fulfill the original demand, the original requirement, but we heard that there is an increase. It is an increase of double. It is an increase of fourfold. It is an increase of fivefold. And this is also to be experienced by the church of God. Why? Oh, who shall glorify that Son of God? No, we say it wrong. Who shall glorify Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to the highest? For all eternity, it will not be the angels, no. It will be that redeemed people. Boston, he says, their song shall be a pitch higher than the song of the angels. And why? Because that people will know from what that they are delivered. There is the mark, congregation. There is the mark not of a hypocrite. There is the mark of that true church of God that do know from what they are delivered. And for this, the exaltation of God that is going to be magnified double. For no, who can say how many fold that he is going to be magnified to all eternity for the redemption of his church? Oh, who can know? Better than those who have trembled under the law, under the curse of the judge, what that blessed acquittal is from that death of the Son of God. Christ did not take away the innocence of that people, no. But he has restored it unto them. Oh, he has restored it. What did the apostles say? He said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They cannot take away sin. How much blood has flowed in the Old Testament? And it took not away any sin. He says, else they would have ceased to be offered. Why? Because he said there should have been no more conscience of sins. No more conscience of sins? What is that? No more conscience of sins. You know what it is, right, children? Innocence. Innocence. Now we speak about something that is not just innocence in a particular matter. No, now we speak about something else. Boys and girls, listen for a moment. Because you know so well, you are young, and you know so well the difference between innocence and guilt. Do you not? When you are guilty, you do not want to come to father, you do not want to come to mother. And when you are innocent, then you have all the boldness. And you may go, you may stand before them. What now would that be? What would that be? If, and we will all come there, will we not? We're all going to stand there. At the feet of the great judge. How will we stand there? It is possible, congregation, to stand there innocently. Innocently. With not a single sin on our account. Not a single sin on our conscience. That is what the Bible says. Blood of bulls and of goats, it could not take away sin. There was still conscience of sins. And then he said, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." This sacrifice, when this sacrifice may be applied, when this blood may be applied to our heart, then something of that innocence is experienced in our soul. Perfect innocence. Not one sin to be found. Do you know what Isaiah says? He says, "Thou wilt cast all my sins behind thy back." What does Micah say? "Into the depth of the sea." And just a little bit of this may be experienced by times in the life of the church of God. And if the Lord may come to give the application, then it is seen how far-reaching is that death of Christ. To stand there in the breach so that there is nothing, that there is nothing at all between God and my soul. The angels, they magnify God, their creator. So do the saints. But their magnification is increased many times because they magnify him. Only as their creator, but also as their redeemer, also as their savior, that had been impossible outside of that way that God had led his people, even from the creation through the fall. Cursed fall, not blessed fall, no, cursed fall. But the Lord knows how he receives his honor. "Then I restored that which I took not away." O congregation, do you ever feel something of what was now taken away? What was now taken away? Do you miss something? Do you miss the Lord? Are you happy? What does David say? He says, happy is that people that are in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Are you happy? Can all your business, can all your play, boys and girls, it's all lawful. All lawful. Hope. And people. But can it fill? Can it fill that heart? In our natural state, we cannot be happy. Christ did not take away our happiness, but he has restored that happiness for his church. For his church. When? When he bowed his head and when he gave up the ghost. Is it then an evil thing if the Lord takes away something of our health? Is it then an evil thing if the Lord takes away something of our prosperity so that we cannot just enjoy as we go through this world? What was the way he went? Was it not the way of the cross? Why? In order that he may restore everything for his church. Was it not even to go through death? Will it be different then for his church, of whom he says through much tribulation you must enter into the kingdom of God? What are we looking for? Are we looking for fulfillment here below? Or are we looking for that which he has purchased, that we may receive the knowledge of this, what we can read here in the Word of God? Then I restore that which I took not away. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, do instruct us because we are ignorant, and do lead us because we are wayward. Do cleanse us because we are filthy, and do forgive us because we are guilty. Wilt thou bring us safely home, spare over dangerous ways, and bring us with desire again upon thy day in thy house? May it be with a need in our heart, that it may not be form and custom alone, but wilt thou give the power of thy Spirit, and that we may be recipients of these blessings? We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins, with an acknowledgement for all thy help in this evening hour. For Jesus' sake, amen. 30, 1, 2, and 3. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high. Do thou my soul defend. And what follows in all the stanzas of Psalter number 30. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.